Today, I intend to look to the future after Jesus Christ returns and the family farm is restored. This does not mean all families will be on the farm, but the principles will be the same for a family that owns a grocery store, dressmaking shop, appliance store, family-owned fishing operation, etc. There are certain principles that can help be wonderful in the family. If you turn with me for the first scripture, Amos chapter 9 and verse 13 through 14. Amos chapter 9. We'll begin by looking at verse 13 through 14, a prophecy about the millennium. Chapter 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall all make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. So we have this time when the plowman, reaper, and treader are grapes. Time of farms and vineyards are blessed. Abundantly, you know, they'll have rain in due season, and there'll be a lack of food stock as the entire population of the world grows. Yes, the cities will be built, and it does read in the cities with vineyards and garden. But what about the staples in life, flour, milk, and a good steak? They'll have to come from farms outside the cities, because I don't know how many of you would have a big enough land and garden in the city so that you could raise your own beef cattle and have them grazing in there, or have a milk cow that is there, and how much grass they would eat and how much hay they would eat. So today, then, we'll look at the family farm of the future. So the title is Family Farms of the Future. There's three areas to look at from the family farm that fulfills God's desire and brings memories of joy for a family. Number one is husband and wife cleaving together. That is the one that after I go through family life on the farm, I'll come back and do a more Bible study on that. Second point is on a family unit, parents and the children know one another, and the children learn to fear God. Number three is the blessings of observing the hand of the Creator as well on the farm. But point two and three, they'll be for another sermon that comes up. So let me see if I can give you a word picture of the future by looking back at the past of the good times on the family farm. Small family North American farms have been significantly reduced since the 1950s, when one could go down a travel road at that time and see farm after farm. You know, one could see cattle, sheep, and chickens out in everybody's yard. The United States has been blessed by God through the years, so much so that there has been times the U.S. has been able to ship grain to feed other nations when another nation may have had experiencing a drought or famine. We would ship our grains overseas to Russia, for example. So I will relate what the family farm was like 65 years ago from my experience growing up on a macabre farm during good old summertime. You know, the tune goes, and old macabre had a farm, E-I-E-I-O, and on his farm an oink oink here and an oink oink there. He also had a moo moo here and a moo moo there, and also on the macabre farm there was a baba here and a baba there, and on farm there was also a chick chick here and a chick chick there and a chick chick everywhere. It seemed like there's chickens all over the place where I grew up. So as it was mentioned in sermonette at Rise Up and Shine, well, that's what it was at 6 a.m. in the morning on family farm. Up and out the door to the barn, roll the barn door open to let the brown Swiss cows enter. These cows were out on pasture, not on concrete, where you'll find most dairies today. So the cows were out there able to graze, walk around, so they had their exercise. You open the door and the cows would come in knowing where to go. And if they were not at the door, you would call out, "Kabas, Kabas, Kabasi." And they would hear your voice and they would come in. And they would they recognized either my father's voice or my voice. Because one time my father was injured and his brother, my uncle, had to come in and milk the cows. And he tried one morning to call the cows in. The cows did not recognize his voice. They did not come to the barn because they did not recognize my uncle's voice. So, you know, those cat and sheep, too, they know the voice of their master, so to speak. So as continuing on with the cow, as she entered the barn, each cow knew which stanchion or stall was hers to go. She had a mixture of corn and oats ground up with molasses on top to eat while she was being milked. Pa and I would make ready to milk the cows, and after we had the two milking machines on, one of us would go off and feed the oink oinks their slop and toss a few ears of corn out to them. There would be the chickens to let out of the house, roughly 400 chickens we had at that time out to roam. Feed them a little scratch corn, which is crack corn that you spread out there for them, and ensure that they had enough water until evening. The babas, sheep and their lambs, would be out on pasture this time of the year. They had enough water to drink because of the blessing of a flowing well we had on our property. Flowing well is where the water just comes right up out of the ground naturally. And we were blessed to have one of those on our farm. By 7 a.m., the milking would be done and breakfast would be on the table for the family. I had a younger brother and sister. Then after breakfast, during harvest time, Pa and I would prepare the combine for grain harvest. Readying the machinery meant checking the belts and greasing the bearings. They would be wagons to unload from the previous day's harvest. Then it would be time to have dinner. Noon, listen to the ag farm news while we ate, and then catch a 20 minutes news before going to the field and combining the grain. Pa would run the combine, and I would rake the straw residue after the grain kernels had been removed from the stalk of grain by the combine. After Pa had the wagon full of grain off to the barn, I would go to shovel the grain into the elevator. The elevator would carry the grain into the storage bin. But once the grain piled up reached the top of the elevator, someone would have the excellent opportunity to enter the bin on his knees and shovel the grain into the corners. Guess who? The fellow by the name of Keith. But this meant Mother had to finish off shoveling the wagon of grain. This was before the days of what many know as a gravity wagon. Wasn't in existence back then. It was just a flatbed wagon. So my mother would come out and she'd finish unshoveling the grain from the wagon. A little bit about my mother on the family farm. Not only did she fix three meals a day, but she washed the milking machines and utensils once daily, 6 days a week. This was done after the breakfast dishes. There was no dishwashers then, back then. Pa would do the milk utensils on Sundays, which was our day of rest at that time. We did not understand the seventh-day Sabbath, but Sunday was day of rest. It's interesting. I'm looking forward to the time when my father's resurrected, when he understands about the seventh-day Sabbath not working, because he understood it back then. At that time on Sunday, we never turned a wheel on a tractor. It didn't make any difference whether you had hay down there drying and the forecast was rained for Sunday night. We didn't go out and bale hay or anything. We just rested on that day. So, of course, where this milk utensils were washed was in a little building called the milk house, of course. Then going on regarding my mother would attend the garden during grain harvest, usually picking and canning the green and yellow beans at this time. In the late afternoon, Mother would gather the eggs and water the chickens. She would candle and size eggs for wholesale market. That was roughly 10 to 15 dozen per day she would have to go through eggs. Supper was at 6 p.m. After supper, it was time once again more to go milk the cows. We milked the cows twice a day. A dairy farmer is not allowed any 6 days. There's no 6 days allowed on the farm. It just doesn't happen. Let's see here. So then the day was done roughly around 7. Well, not quite. There was this thing where you have to go out in the apple orchard. We had an apple orchard not too far away from the hen houses. You'd have to go out there with a long pole, you know, like a bamboo fishing pole, and you'd have to get the hens out of the apple trees because there were a few hens who were determined to try to roost in the apple trees at night. But you'd go out and poke them out, and something about a chicken. You know, they go from limb to get up in the tree, but when you punch them out, they just kind of tumble out as they fall to the ground. When they hit the ground, then they take off, flapping their wings as they run to the hen house. These hens knew they had to go in the hen house every night, because once they hit the ground, they knew where to go, so they'd run into the hen house. So why was that so important to get the hens out of the tree? Well, that was so they did not become chicken dinner for our raccoon or a weasel overnight. And of course, in the millennium, we know that will change. If you notice down here, we see where the raccoon is there with the chicken, hugging the chicken. They will dwell together. They can lie down together, raccoon and the chicken. So that was kind of life on dairy farm back then in good old summertime. And so back to my number one point as mentioned earlier, husband and wives able to cleave together. Let's turn to some scriptures now. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1 verse 1. Because my father and mother, they cleaved together, were faithful to one another. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God here is a Hebrew word meaning Elohim. It's a plural noun in form, but singular in meaning when it refers to the true God, the one we are to worship. You know, we are not to have any other God, for example, to worship. You know, we aren't to worship the God of this world, Satan, his ideas of what a husband and wife to be, but what God says husband and wife. You know, over in John chapter 1, verse 1, John talks about Jesus Christ being there as our creator. John 1, 1, John says, in the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So God the Father and the one who became Jesus Christ were there in Genesis 1, 1. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, 27 through verses 28, we'll look at. I remember God the Creator, this is what he said, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God says, I have given every herb that yields seed, which is the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, and it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. So on the sixth day, he created Adam and Eve there. It was his purpose, his intended purpose he gave for Adam and Eve to multiply. And it says he blessed them. So there's supposed to be fatherhood and motherhood. Continuing into chapter 2 now, verse 18 through 24, we'll read. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So Adam needed a helpmate, as God looked down and saw that. So out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and the bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call him. And afterwards, Adam called each living creature that was named. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. No, none of these creatures were comparable to what God wanted for Adam at that time. Then God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from God, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one family, one flesh, one family, unified. So that was God's intent with Adam and Eve. They be joined together like epoxy glue comes together and makes a good substance for gluing things. Husband and wife are to come together and fulfill this, what God has said, what fills the Creator's command. Like I said, my parents were blessed because they were faithful to one another, and they had this opportunity of three meals a day to sit down together and discuss things on the farm. They had the same goal and purpose. And God has a formula for a successful marriage. Let's look at some more words of our loving Creator and find this over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 through 33 we'll be reading. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Yeah, you look to Christ is the head of the church. He's the one that makes decisions for us. So for us men, we have to be decision makers. That's what is required of us. And therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her from the washing of water by the word. We just heard in the sermonette what Christ did for us, his love for us, and for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross for us. That's our loving husband there, Jesus Christ, what he did for his coming wife. So we have this example of Christ for us men to follow. So we have to lead as men and be doing our responsibility. So, verse 28 again. So husband ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. You know, Christ looks out for us. He blesses us when we go to him and ask for our needs. You know, I'm here today because of recovery from the stroke, and God intervened. He hears our prayers, as we heard there from Susan Wood, for healing and everything. So, yes, he looks out for us as events happen as well. You know, I'm sure you all had probably events on your way to and from the feast or at the feast where you knew that God had just intervened there. Christ intervened for you at that time. So husbands, do we cherish our wives? Want to look at another scripture that might help us. Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 3. This verse is one that we have on a plaque in our bedroom for Amy and I that we look at. Now, here in verse 3, this is a Shulamite woman speaking, but she says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." And I look at that, and I think, wow, that's pretty astonishing, those words. There it says, to begin with, it isn't reversed, it doesn't say, my beloved is mine. It says, I am my beloved's. So if my wife is my beloved, then what does it take for me to show that I cherish her? What are her needs? You know, what are her love languages? And Amy has told me that when she feels cherished, that's no problem to have respect for me at that time, husband and wife. So what is it husbands know about your wives, what their needs are, and you can fulfill that day? You can think about as you're lying there in the morning, how can I fulfill the needs of my wife today that she'll feel cherished? So we have to think about us on husbands, so our wives know that they feel cherished. Let's see. I guess I left Ephesians 5. I got to go back there now. So back to Ephesians chapter 5. And I finished off in verse 29. I'll reread it again. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, as Christ looks out for us. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh or family. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, this isn't just a suggestion here. Paul's writing, this is a command from he's bringing out. This is what husbands we are to do. We're to love our wives. And the wife is to respect her husband. This is part of what it takes for a successful, happy marriage on the farm. Like I said, my parents are able to enjoy 3 meals, breakfast, dinner, and supper daily together. And during the day, my mother could see her man riding his green tractor in the field. My father was a 2-cylinder John Deere tractor man. He was riding what was called a Johnny Popper. There was old 2-cylinder tractors, they were called. They go pop, 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 pop. That's what we had on the farm, a couple of them. So if she couldn't see him, she just had to tune her ear to where she heard the Johnny Poppers popping off. Because we had the only John Deere's in the area. Everybody else had other tractors, but we had the John Deere's. And what I used to like at night, Pa would be out there in the field at night tilling the field, and you could go out when no other sounds of anything else going on. You could hear that John Deere pop, 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 pop as he was going across the field. And my father, of course, back then, he could look back to the house and see his woman. You know, my mother would be out there hanging up a washer, working in the flower or vegetable garden. Our farm was such that from every field on the farm, you could look back to the farm and see the house. And I recall when Pa and I worked in the fields, maybe plowing and fitting the ground, my mother would come to the field with my siblings with a quart of cold lemonade or orange juice wrapped with a cold, wet cloth. We would pull up under a tree and get a refreshing drink. You know, my parents fulfilled their dreams of raising children on the farm, having a successful farming operation. You know, the mailbox had a sign on it. I don't know if you can remember the old mailbox signs, black with white lettering, and the sign said, "The Hobbs." So, yes, there are ways that we can have, and the farm is good for building the family and fulfilling what God gave us in Genesis. And next time I will go into the family unit, how parents and children working together get to know one another on the family farm. That'll be part 2.